So, I want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning for today's study here on the 22nd day of October, 2017. This will be study number 5 in our series that I've called Gold in Scripture. And I believe that all Scripture is gold, but in particular, we're looking at the metal gold. And our purpose in this study is to understand more about gold and its usage in creation and in Scripture, as well as its role in God's plan, both historically and in the future. So whenever you look at gold and you look at gold in the Scripture, we find that not only has God used gold in the past, but God plans to use gold in the future. And part of our study today is we're going to be going back and looking a little bit more at how God has used gold in the past, especially with relationship to his nation, his chosen nation, Israel. So hopefully you can get a little bit out of this. I thought it was a little bit of a, it was always an intriguing subject to me and something that I thought about for some time before I started it. And as many mentions as there are in Scripture, there's over 300 in the Old Testament of the word gold. I thought it significant maybe that we go back and take a look at it and see what we could get out of it. So for our last study we reviewed how God blessed and favored his chosen nation by blessing them with the gold of Egypt during the Exodus. You remember we went over what God was going to do during the Exodus and how the sons and the daughters of Israel were going to ask their neighbors of Egypt for their gold and their silver before they left. And it came down, I think, our conclusion about the word bara, as it's used in the English in your King James Bible, the word bara literally means to ask. And by the time God got done with the plagues that he plagued the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt with, they were so ready to get rid of the children of Israel that they just gave them their, they said, here, take it, go. Take this gold and get away from us before we all die. Because the last and final plague, as you can remember, was the plague of the death of the firstborn, which brought about the Passover, the whole law of the Passover, the rule. I'm looking for a word here. Well, it was ordinance. The ordinance of the Passover came about as a result of God's dealing with the Egyptians to kill the firstborn of every family. And not only of the people, but of the cattle and all the firstborn of everything. And there was such a great cry went up out of Egypt that the people of Israel, who were slaves, who literally had nothing, and were forced to work as slaves for the Egyptians, when they left, they not only left, but they took all the gold. And as I said, literally, I believe that in one night, or in one day, that basically the wealth of one nation was transferred to another nation. So that when we follow the Israelites and the gold out into the wilderness, we're going to see some things. And God has some plans for the gold that they took with them. And he is going to be very clear in his instructions down to dimensions and increments. So I wanted to get into a little bit of that today. So for our last study, as I said, we reviewed how God blessed and favored his chosen nation. Now, and when I say chosen nation, I mean that. It's chosen nation as opposed to the nation of Egypt, which was not favored and was spoiled, as he said, in the eyes of the Israelites that were spoiling them. So as God's hand of judgment fell upon Egypt, the children of Israel got to watch. And not that it would have been revenge for them, but because God says, vengeance is mine, not of any one person's. But you can imagine probably how these Israelites felt as they watched their God, the God that had chosen them, wield the judgment over the Egyptians. And as I said, literally the wealth of a nation was transferred to another nation in one night. It would be the equivalent of Fort Knox getting emptied, basically, and the gold of the United States being basically transferred to another country in the course of one night, in one transaction. It's all done.
There's 600,000 of the people.
Yeah, that's a bunch of people. And Egypt had a bunch of gold. They were, their rituals and their religions and their false gods all required gold. They were most of these graven images that they made and worshipped were already made of gold, and they had all these adornments for their, you know, for themselves to make themselves look better, and trinkets, you know, to like jewelry and all these things to sort of to enhance their the human form and make it look like more than it really was. It sound familiar to you? Sort of sounds like what Lucifer wanted, doesn't it? Anyway, so moving forward, for today's study, God's instructions to Israel concerning images and gods of gold were very specific. So now that the nation, and we're not going to look at every usage of the word gold in the Old Testament because it would literally take years. So I'm just looking at the high spots here, and I'm not going to, as I say before, I'm not going to do all your studying for you. I want you to look up some of these things. But turn with me, if you would, this morning to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. And you may know this as the Ten Commandments chapter. I'm going to read 1 through 23 of Exodus chapter 20. Now that God's got these people out of Egypt, he's got some instructions for them. And I'm going to read 1 through 23, but I want you to note especially verse 23. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am, number one, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now you're going to see later on that he's going to tell Moses that Moses, your people, that you brought out of the land of Egypt, they have sinned, and they have created a graven image, and they're worshiping it as the God that brought them out of Egypt. So here God says, it is me that did it. I am the Lord thy God, verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the main commandment, number one. The number one commandment that the people were to go by was that I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now listen to this. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. It doesn't have to be a statue. It can be a painting, a drawing, a photograph, anything that's a likeness. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Did you know that? Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, referring to all the things that were just mentioned in verse 4. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He will not share his worship. Is that clear? Hopefully it is. God wanted them to know that he was not up for sharing his worship that he was deserving of with any other false god. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He doesn't forget either. And showing mercy unto thousands of them, verse 6, that love me and keep my commandments. So it was either this or that. I am a jealous God. I will not share the worship. Verse 7. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Verse 8, number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that's the true Sabbath, which occurs from Friday evening at 6 p.m. until Saturday evening at 6 p.m. Today is not a Sabbath, and today is not the Lord's day. So just to kind of clear that up for you and let you know where we really are, that's where we really are. Verse 12, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13, number 6, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, number 8, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the 10th commandment, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You not be jealous and covetous of anything your neighbor has. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings. This was when God presented himself to the nation of Israel in a very different way than he deals with mankind today. Very different way. So all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They got the point. They got the point of how powerful God was, and that God was the spokesman, and when he spoke, as he said, with my servant Moses, I will speak to him mouth to mouth, and he will give you my words. So even the people said, Moses, you speak to us. We don't want to speak with God directly lest we die. They knew what would happen. And Moses said unto the people, verse 20, fear not, for God is come to prove you. To prove something is to test something. And I know a lot about this. My job is writing test specifications for products that we build so that we may prove them. So why did God come? He said, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Can everybody hear me okay? Everybody hear me all right? I think, so it looks like a few may be, okay, good. Looks like a few may be having let me check and make sure that the mic is turned. Yeah, I'm pegged out on the mic. So I'm doing pretty much all I can do on this end. You may have to adjust your sound or whatever on that end. We're in Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. It says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Moses was the one that was the spokesman for the people, and Moses was the one that spoke with God mouth to mouth. The Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, we have seen or ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Moses, you go to the people and you tell the people that I have spoken with you from heaven. And then verse 23, the verse I wanted you to see with all this lead up here, what God told him, first thing he told him. He said, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. You do not make gods of silver. You do not make gods of gold. That was the words that God gave to Moses to give to the people. Now, moving forward in the book of Exodus and God's usage of gold during the early years of the nation of Israel after they were let go out of or delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. This is an interesting chapter, and it's the beginning of one of God's greatest uses of gold as a metal in the Scripture. And it's one of those chapters that contains, out of 40 verses, there are 14 verses in chapter 25 that contain the word gold. And you'll see the word gold is used probably, from just my glancing at my lexicon, it's probably used more in the book of Exodus than any other single book in the Scripture. 14 times out of 40 verses, we're going to see the word gold appear in Exodus chapter 25. So what I want to do is let's read chapter 25. And I want to stop a little bit at verse 9 and make a couple of points. But turn with me, if you would, Exodus chapter 25. Now, God is going to explain to Moses what he wants to do with this gold that they got from the nation of Egypt as they left. Because remember, these were slaves. They had no wealth of their own. They obtained the gold upon their departure. But now, God has plans for this gold that they took. So you think their taking of the gold by the instruction of God was an accident? No. Everything is going according to God's plan here, not according to man's plan. It's going according to God's plan. So turn with me, Exodus 25, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Now these are slaves that have been kicked out. Ex-slaves. But I want an offering from them. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart shall take my offering. Ah. So I want an offering, but I want it to be a free gift of their heart. Because God doesn't want that which was begrudgingly given. And that's all God ever asks out of us, is that we give and do of a free heart, of a good heart, in the right spirit in which it was to be intended. Verse 3, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass. These are the things that can be offered to God by the children of Israel. Gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones. Now this is the list of things people can give. And you'll see why God needs these things shortly. Onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, God said, that I may dwell among them. God's plan was for them to make the place where he could dwell among them, but he wanted it to be made of all these things that I just mentioned that the people gave back of a free heart. God gave it to them to start with, and now he's seeing how much they'll give back.
He gave Adam, when he kicked him out of the garden, he gave Adam everything to eat. He gave him stuff to clothe himself with, but he never gave him a house. He had to build it himself.
Yep, he had to provide his own shelter.
So now man is having to provide God a house.
Yeah, that's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, that's a good point. Let them make me a sanctuary, he says in verse 8, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, here's the verse that I want you to see. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Well, what is a pattern? The word pattern here in verse 9 is the Hebrew word tabnith. Tabnith, and it means structure. And by implication, a model or resemblance. On our computers at work, before we ever cut the first piece of tooling to make plastic parts or castings or whatever else we use to make our power tools out of, we create a what we call a 3D CAD model. We're able to do that with computers now. And my power tool literally exists on a computer screen with all its components before we ever cut the first piece of tooling. And that way we can check fit, we can do analytical analysis, we can do literal simulated drop test to find where the weaknesses are a lot of times before we ever begin the whole process and invest a ton of money. That's what that CAD model on our screen at work is, this same word tabneath, which means a pattern. It's a pattern of something that already exists in this case. It means, by implication, a model or resemblance, a figure, form, likeness, or pattern. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 9. If you have a Companion Bible, check out this note. It says, compare this to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. This word tabneath is not a plan, but a model, just like I just explained. It is a literal model. And where did the model come from? You know, if you buy a model airplane or a model car, I used to love model airplanes from World War II, built them when I was a kid. And, you know, I'd take my whatever money I could scrounge up and get me a model of an airplane, and I'd build it and hang it up in my room. I loved World War II airplanes. And the point I'm trying to make is, the model I had was just a representative of it. The real one existed some years back, 50, 60, 70 years ago. But what I had was a tabneath. It was just a model. Not a plan, but a model. The reality of what God was going to tell the children of Israel to build was where? The reality of it was in heaven. What they were going to build on the earth for God to dwell in was a figure of it. It was a resemblance of it. It was a model of it. It was a reproduction in a different place of the real thing that existed in the heavens. So with the temple later on, the same thing happens when God has them create the temple on earth. It is a representation of the temple in the heavens. That's amazing.
So was God.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Not a plan, but a model. The reality is in heaven. So with the temple later on, as in 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 13, 19, I believe there.
11 through 19.
19, yeah. With the utmost exactitude, certain representative measurements are given. Nine others, vital to construction, but not for significance, are not given. And you're going to see this as we read this. Probably these divine silences were to make any unauthorized structures impossible. God gave them enough instruction to build it the way he wanted, but certain things he left off so that there would be no unauthorized construction of his tabernacle. Isn't that amazing? These nine things that were left out were the thickness. It says probably these divine silences were to make any unauthorized structures impossible. These nine were, number one, the thickness of the sides and the bottom of the ark. Number two, the thickness of the mercy seat and the details of the cherubim. Number three, the thickness of the table. Number four, the dimensions of the lampstand. Number five, the thickness of boards. Number six, the middle bar dimensions. Seven, the size and so on of the ram skins. Number eight, ditto for the badger skins. And number nine, all thicknesses of brazen altars, altar the third dimension. See, for about anything that we make in our space, you have to have, as my son-in-law knows from running CNC, and Dad knows, and Lonnie knows, an X, a Y, and a Z. You have to have a width, a height, and a depth. That is the model space that exists for us humans. It's three-dimensional. And in a lot of cases, I thought it was very interesting that even though God gave them the pattern, he didn't give them all the dimensions. Some of it was a mysterion. Some of it was held back. God didn't tell them everything about what was in the heaven. I thought that was very interesting when I ran across this and looking at this. So he says, according to all that I will show thee. Well, they did the best they could with what he showed them, but as the notes have pointed out, there were some things that weren't shown them. They didn't get all the story. They got most of the story. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubic and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubic and a half the height thereof. So he gave them all three of the dimensions for the ark, the width, the breadth, and the height.
Well, we're still contemplating about the cubic, you know.
Yeah, how big a cubic is.
It seems to have varied from time to time.
Yeah. And it depends on the size of the man. Typically, it was from the elbow to the tip of the finger on a man. And that could be from, I think we've seen from 21 to 25 inches, depending on how long-armed a guy you're talking to versus how short-armed a guy you're talking to. Verse 11, and thou shalt overlay it, listen to this, when you build that ark out of the wood, you take the gold. You'll overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shall thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. So, get the picture. It's made of wood. It's completely covered with gold. It has a crown all the way around it of gold. It has 4 gold rings, 1 in each corner. And those rings have a purpose. Let's read on. And thou shalt make staves or poles of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. So you have the wood, but again the wood is overlaid with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. You were not to touch the ark with your bare hands. The ark was covered with the poles that went through the gold rings that supported it. If you touch the ark with your bare hands, what happens?
You're going to end your life.
You're dead. And we find that out. Somebody, when they were transporting it one time, you remember? The cart almost overturned, and he went to stop the ark from falling over. And even though he tried to do God a favor, he broke the rules. Nope. God could have took care of it. He didn't need the help. And he died. So there's the reason. Verse 15, the staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. When you put those poles in them rings, you're done. That's how you transport the ark, was with the poles. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Those are the commandments. That's one thing that he wanted in the ark. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Here's the gold again. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Incidentally, the word gold appears in the following verses. Verse 3, 11, 12, 13, 17, 18, 24, 26, 28, 29, 31, 36, 38, and 39 of Exodus chapter 25. Verse 18, thou shalt make thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shall thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even on the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. The real cherubims are where? They're in the throne room of God, overlooking, facing the mercy seat, evidently one on either side. Because we're looking at what? We're looking at the reproduction on earth of that which already exists in the heavenlies. Where God's throne exists is in the heavenlies. Verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. In the ark thou shalt put, thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Well, at this time it's only the testimony. But if you look in Hebrews, there were several things down through history as the nation of Israel progressed that God said, put this in the ark as well. But right now it's just what? It's just the tablets of the testimony.
Well, the ark was made to hold all of his treasures.
Exactly. So. Memorial type, very important memorial type things. Verse 22, and there I will meet with thee. Listen to this. God's telling Moses, right there where that ark is, I'll meet with you. Wow. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel.
Oh, he left it open there.
So. Yeah. But when I come to talk to you, Moses, I'll do it from right there. Because why? That's the way I do it in the heavenlies. The way God did it in heaven was the way he was going to do it with Moses on earth. Isn't that amazing? But all these things that were just created are either made of pure gold, beaten, or they're plated, covering. The wood was covered with gold. Isn't that amazing? Wonder why? Do you wonder why God wanted these things made of gold? Is it coming clear to you now why we had to get the gold from somewhere? And what better place to get it from than the very nation that had enslaved Israel all those centuries? Yeah, makes sense to me. Sounds like a pretty reasonable God to me.
But they purified it too.
Yeah, pure gold, he said.
Yeah.
You'll make it of pure gold. Which means that they quite likely had to melt it down and reform it.
Oh, yeah.
Huh.
Sure.
Verse 23, he also says, thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. There again, the gold. And make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border, verse 25, of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. I would have been so nervous trying to make this stuff and keep all these dimensions that I don't know what I would have done. I would have been a nervous wreck trying to make these articles according to God's instructions. But listen, God took care of that too. We'll get to that in just a minute. And thou shalt make, verse 26, thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places for the staves to bear the table. See, there again, you put the staves through the rings, and that's how you move the table. You do not grab that table with your hands. It had the same rings that the ark had. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, verse 28, that the table may be borne with them. You pick the table up with the staves, not with your hands. Verse 29, and thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover with all of what? Of pure gold shall thou make them. God likes gold. If he was going to talk to Moses, he was going to do it from a place that was either completely covered of gold or made of pure gold. Isn't that amazing? And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. See, all these things mean something. All these things are a representative of what was already in the heavenlies. And you'll make a candlestick, verse 31, of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. You see what I mean about the detail here? How difficult it is to make something from a description. 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls, verse 33, made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. God is very specific here about what he wants done with his gold. The gold that's what? Going to be donated out of a pure and clean heart of the people of Israel.
And purified from Egypt.
Yep. And in the candlestick, verse 34, shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Now, if this is starting to sound pretty complex, it kind of is. Anybody know what a knop is? I don't.
I would think it was a bud.
Probably a bud, yeah.
Something that was not,
had to do with that.
Something that was not fully open yet.
Exactly, yeah. Their knops, verse 36, and their branches shall be of the same. And it shall be 1 beaten work, listen to this, of pure gold. Well, man, that sounds kind of complex. Because God's telling Moses all these things that he wants done. Moses, here's how you do it. Here's what I want done with the gold of the offering. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, verse 37, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. A lot of gold here. Lots of gold. And of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. You mean Moses got to see the pattern? Evidently.
A lot easier to make one.
If you've seen one, exactly. Well, now, but God took care of this.
But he would, that with the people that Hoover's going to do this with, they had, I think they had to get the finality of this thing approved by Moses. Because he's the one that saw it.
But there's a secret. Now, if you look at chapters 26 through 30, and I'm not going to go there today, there's a lot of gold in 26 through 30 as well, way more than we just looked at. But you'll see additional instructions for constructing the furnishings, the hangings, the altar, the garments. You'll see rules for consecration and rules for the offerings. But I want you to note that God himself gave certain men of various tribes the gift of knowledge to be able to work the gold and other materials as God instructed. Turn with me over to chapter 31. I want to read the first few verses of Exodus chapter 31. This is amazing. He said, I've showed you the pattern, Moses. But now he's went a step further. Now, this is after all the God's poured out all these instructions and dimensions and everything relative to his tabernacle. Then he says this, 31. Exodus 31:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I want you to see and understand, Moses. I have called my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Is that a coincidence? Probably not. And I have what? Filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. I've given you a shop foreman who knows how to do all these things according to the pattern I've shown thee, Moses. Isn't that amazing? God knew the complexity of what he was giving these people to do and all these things that were going to be made of gold. And he knew that these slaves, very likely, did not possess inherently the skills that it took to fulfill the instructions that he just gave them.
He also gave them a timetable, or somebody come up with a timetable in the margin there. It says from the 26th of Sivan
to the 7th of Abib. In the year 1491, yeah. Said, I filled him with the Spirit of God, verse 3, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works to work in gold and in silver and in brass. He gave him a metal worker, a metal maker. And also, in cutting stones, verse 5, and in cutting of stones, and how to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. God wasn't going to give them the material without giving them the knowledge to do what he wanted done. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. I have given them the knowledge they need to make what I've told you to make, Moses. That's amazing. The tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle and the table and its furniture and the pure candlestick with all its furniture and the altar of incense. And it goes on and all these things. And he makes it very clear, I think, to them that not only have I given you the material, I've given you the instruction, but I've also given you the pattern, and I've given you men that through the Spirit of God now, they were, I guess, instantly endowed with the knowledge that they needed to work all these works out of all these various materials, the gold, the silver, the brass, and to work the timber to get it down to the point that God wanted it to be. And I never really seen that before as I went through this. And as I look, and you see how God works and what God does with his favorite, with his favored chosen people here. These are the chosen people of God, and I'm sorry if that offends you. That's what Scripture says. Israel have I favored. And God did favor Israel. He chose them, Deuteronomy 7.
Well, even when it come down to the temple, that was done basically the same way because they did all the work, basically all of the forming of the stuff that went into it because they weren't...
No hammer.
To have... No sound
and
at the job site.
Which is amazing. How did they pull that off? We couldn't even pull that off with the technology we got today. God, as one of the point is, God had to have a hand in it, and amen, Doherty, God always provides a way. If God wants people to do something, he will provide the way for them to do it, which is a lesson for us to know and learn and keep with us even today. It's a good point, Pop. We'll stop there for today.